Before I read the scripture, the third brass piece this morning, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, was arranged by Jerry Yonke. Jerry, come on in here. Come on, Jerry. All right, Jerry, thank you so much for arranging that piece. Many of you don't know that Jerry plays trombone and had a band and written music and arranged music, and we appreciate you, Jerry, so much for all that you do and who you are as a person and follower of Jesus. So thank you. Our gospel reading today comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Listen to and for the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Pastor and author Tim Keller passed away in 2023, writes, "I always say to my skeptical secular friends that even if they can't believe in the resurrection, they should want it to be true. Most of them care deeply about justice for the poor, alleviating hunger and disease, and caring for the environment. Yet many of them believe that the material world was caused by accident, and that the world and everything in it will eventually simply burn up in the death of the sun. Why sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end nothing we do will make any difference?" He goes on to quote N.T. Wright, "The message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic. God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. That's the vision of the resurrection, that we as followers of Jesus can participate in God in walking with those who are caught in injustice, walking with those who are suffering and poor, walking with those who have been pushed aside, to show hope and demonstrate hope that there's new life in this Jesus who did come back from the dead. It is true, Christ is risen, and Christ is raised from the dead in order to bring hope to real people who live in a real world, who understand real and have real needs. Now, I know many of you this morning spent time reading about the history of the 16th century. I love history. But I want to remind you that several individuals participated with God in further implementing the victory of Jesus over injustice, violence, and degradation. To name three, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Ulrich Zwingli, banked their hope on God and God's message that loving God and loving others is the bottom line of Christianity. Let me say that again. Luther, Calvin, and Ulrich Zwingli were committed to the good news of the gospel, which is loving God and loving others, and that's the bottom line. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Christians around the world are doing very unhelpful things to sharing the good news of the resurrection. We talk about Jesus and salvation in him, but then we add all these other things. Believe in Jesus and do that. Believe in Jesus and think this way. Believe in Jesus and. You know, over 42 years in the Presbyterian Church as a minister of Word and Sacrament, if I've not heard it once from people I know and like, I've heard it a million times. I can't believe you Presbyterians baptize infants. You know it's nowhere in the Bible. I say, well, I think some of the rites that the Jewish people were told to do are the parallel to infant baptism. They say, well, you know, Steve, we know you love Jesus, but until you believe in water baptism by immersion, you're not a Christian. I'm not making this up. You know what? That doesn't help, and it doesn't help promote the gospel when we go Jesus plus this rule, this rule, this rule, this position, this position, this position, this thought, this thought, this thought. I don't know about you. Maybe you disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm trying to foster a climate in every church I've served where we all unite around who is Jesus, and we listen to one another well in our differing opinions on the pluses. I call it Jesus plus. The pluses, I can't get all of you to agree with. If I have any pluses, I can't get you to agree to mine, right? And you're going to try to get me to agree to yours. And then we end up not talking to each other and getting polarized. I don't know, do any of you think we have kind of crazy polarization going around right now in our country, in our neighborhoods? We need to value each other's opinion, Christians, and learn how to talk about it. Because it's not Jesus plus this. It's just believe in Jesus. Love God, love others, and get into the mission of serving others in the name of Jesus. So I'm not trying to be too radical. Although many of you are going, I can't believe we're going to an Easter service and this guy's talking politics. I'm not talking politics. I'm just talking how we as human beings love to divide over anything more than unite. And we as Christians unite around Jesus Christ and him alone. So our existence, my friends, is not our own. None of us, other than putting one foot before the other each day, can control the number of our days, or anything for that matter. So I want you to know that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. I'm full of good news for you all, right? I mean, think about it. What kind of things are in our lives that are really making us dead to something? Are you following me? That there's something dead in every one of us that Jesus came back to make that come to life, to see that we can have life, that the thing that we're struggling over could be bitterness, an unforgiving heart. That's kind of a dead thing in our lives when we hold on, and we want to get revenge, and we want to do this, we want to do that. But the list goes on. Jesus did not come back from the dead to make bad people good. If that's what it is, I would not have even responded to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, let alone become a minister of word and sacrament in the Presbyterian Church USA. I'm glad that Jesus came back to make what was dead in me as an eighth grader start coming to life. And I've had the privilege since eighth grade, 13-year-old, to become more like Jesus at 66 and a half. And I look forward to the journey so that in my last breath, my wife and our three children, and I think it's just going to be eight, well, it might be more than eight grandchildren, but that they say, wow, Dad's come a long ways. Grandpa's come a long ways. And I want to stay a long line enough to hear that and go, darn right. Because Jesus took what was dead in this eighth grade guy and kept bringing it back to life until his last breath. Love you. Bye. I love living. And I bet you do too. But I want the things that are dead in me to begin to come to life. And I hope you might want the same. The prophet Isaiah and the apostle John address how transitions affect our relationship with God and others. Transitions, whatever they are. Transitions involve the word change. Let's say that as disgruntled as we are with the word change. Change. When transitions are about change, and they're happening all the time. You know, as our parents grow older and assisting them through the transitions of technology, prescriptions, housing, banking, and basic daily activities. You know, I'm going through that with my dad right now. And before the Alzheimer's completely shut him down, he would call me every day when I was pastor at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Laguna Woods. This is my conversation every day. Son, I'm going to take this Apple desktop. I'm going to go out on my balcony. I'm going to throw it on molten because it doesn't work. I said, Dad, well, here's a problem. It's going to be at that time $4,000 smashed that was perfectly fine. It's probably going to cause a three-car pileup, and hopefully no one dies. But you're going to be in a lot of trouble for throwing your Apple desktop from your balcony onto Moulton Parkway. Well, you know, I'm just kidding. Oh, no, Dad, I know you aren't doing that, but let me tell you where the problem is. It's called operator error. He goes, don't you get smart with me, son. So I'm always helping him, right? And this is a good thing to do. But those transitions represented change in my schedule, in my life, and I love my dad. So transitions come, and now he's in a board and care in California, six residents. The Alzheimer's completely has shut down mobility in his legs, and he can't move. He's been in bed since September 21, and we get him up twice a week in a wheelchair. The times when I was visiting 5 to 6 days a week, and now I go back twice a month for 3 days, he would talk about stuff when it was coherent, and then he'd always end, well, how are you doing with all this, son? I go, I'm doing great. Don't forget and never stop understanding payback. I go, what? Payback for all the things I did for you when it wasn't convenient. Transitions are a challenge. But Jesus says, I'll bring death back to life. Isaiah 25 demonstrates that God engages us on and in life's movements of valley to mountain, death to life, and suffering to salvation. John 20, verses 1 through 18, retell the story of the women going to the tomb. This is a great encounter, but what's most significant is when Mary's wanting to know where Jesus is, and all Jesus does is say her name, Mary, and she gets it, that Jesus is back from the dead. You know, names are really important. There's really power in name. And when Jesus called Mary, she knew that he was alive and the promise was true. And so for the illustration this morning, you know, I've written down that the same is true for my staff. Ben, Bryce, Cheryl, Kelsey, Kirk, Laura, Leah, Martin, Nancy, Teresa, Tim, Tyler. You know, saying their name gives me great joy that we're a staff together. And I hope whenever I call their name, Tyler, it's always to encourage and build you up. And if we ever have to sit down as staff members, you do that in a real upbuilding way. Now, guess who else's name Jesus was calling that day? Yours. So on the count of three, I just want you to say your name. We'll have a little pre-Pentecost experience in here. Say your name. One, two, three. That's pretty good. Jesus is calling our names all the time. That's how loved we are. God knows the beginning and the end, my friends. Therefore, as a community of faith named Grace Presbyterian Church, we are a congregation characterized by a generous orthodoxy. We are welcoming and supporting of all. We are a church committed to worshiping, learning, connecting, serving, and giving. We are a congregation blessed with resources. Every human being that comes into this place is a resource for us to reach the community and to love others. We have financial resources and a church campus that's paid for to serve and love this community and encourage one another. Jesus desires to use you and to use me to inspire others to a better way of living. And we as a congregation are committed to experience being an inclusive, welcoming, and Matthew 25 congregation. Well, the story is told. Three individuals died and are at the pearly gates of heaven. St. Peter tells them that they can enter the gates if they can answer one simple question. St. Peter asks the first, "What is Easter?" The first one replies, "Oh, that's easy. It's the holiday in November when everyone gets together, eats turkey, and is thankful." St. Peter says, "Wrong." And proceeds to ask the second the same question, "What is Easter?" Second person replies, "Easter's the holiday in December when we put up a nice tree, exchange presents, and celebrate the birth of Jesus." St. Peter looks at the second, shakes his head in disgust, and tells her she's wrong, and then peers over his glasses at the third individual and says, "What is Easter?" That individual says, "I know what Easter is. Oh, it coincides with the Jewish Passover. Jesus and his disciples were eating at the Last Supper, and Jesus was later deceived and turned over to the Romans by one of his disciples. The Romans took him to be crucified, and he was stabbed in the side, made to wear a crown of thorn, and was hung on a cross with nails through his hands. He was buried in a nearby cave, which was sealed off by a large boulder." Well, St. Peter is smiling broadly with delight. Then the third continues, "Every year, the boulder is moved aside so Jesus can come out. And if he sees his shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of winter." Thank you for laughing. Some congregations, when I've used that, they immediately go, "Let us pray." But it's interesting that these secular individuals Keller was talking about in the beginning, that see no relevance of the resurrection? It's because we all have, in some way, shape, or form, a misunderstanding of what Easter is. But I'm grateful that we can answer that question today. And so Easter's all about Jesus, so I simply ask you this question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Now, many of you know Billy Graham, and he pointed thousands of people to Jesus and invited them to pray this prayer. And I'm just going to pray it, and in your own heart, if it's yours to agree with, you agree, and you just make that commitment to God. We're not going to raise hands. I'm not going to tell you the buses are waiting. We're not doing that. But I want to read this prayer. Now, the reason I'm reading the prayer, and I'm really trying to wrap things up, is that Billy Graham came and preached at Bel Air when I was associate pastor there. And we were all invited over to one of our elders' homes for lunch. And by the time Jan and I got there, the host put Janet over there and then sat me right next to Dr. Graham. My thought was, what did I do wrong? But I'm telling you, this man who prayed this prayer for thousands and thousands of people, he really cares for people. And he leaned over to me and he said, Steve, I understand you do a lot of traveling and speaking. Who do you travel with? And I said, myself, to which he said, what makes you think that when you walk through the hotel lobby or perhaps through the bar, that you might not be attracted to a woman there? What makes you think that you're immune from that? Let me tell you what I do. This is no joke. I have three men travel with me. We stop to check in. We tell them to turn off the pornography channels on my TV. I'm like blown away. He says, none of us are immune from issues that can compromise our integrity. This prayer is Dr. Graham's commitment to every human being to at least hear the simple good news of what Jesus can do for their lives. So I'm going to pray it right now. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm willing to turn from my sin. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I receive him as Lord. From this moment on, I want to follow him in the fellowship of his church. In Christ's name, amen. I hope this has become true for many of you today. And Grace Presbyterian Church is here to walk with you. If you'd like to get together with me, even by phone over the week, just call. But those words from Dr. Graham about traveling changed my life. And I think his prayer can change life today. So Jesus calls you by name all the time. He's with you on the journey that has movements of valley to the mountain, death to life, and suffering to salvation. By connecting with God and others comes resurrection. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Amen.